Thank you, ladies. What a wonderful reminder. The beginning of a new year, the Savior died for you and me and for all the world. Amen. We started going through the book of John just a couple of weeks before Christmas and looked at the incarnation and focused on Christmas story a little bit. And then last week we saw his public ministry beginning as he performed his first miracle there at the wedding, Cana there. And as we come to chapter 2 this morning, he continues his ministry and he goes into the temple. And as he goes into the temple there in Jerusalem, we're going to see the Passover in the temple, and then the purifying of the temple, then the proof of his authority in the temple before they ask him about his authority and he answered them, and then the power of his ministry as he's here in the temple during the time of Passover. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can trust it, that you have revealed yourself to us in the Scriptures. As we study the book of John especially, and we see Christ presented as the Son of God, and God incarnate. And Lord, as we look at his ministry there in the temple today, that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you that your presence is here. You promised to meet with us whenever we gather in your name. And so, Father, you know each heart, you know each need, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you as we see what you have to tell us this morning from this passage of Scripture. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the Passover in the temple in verse 13, first we're going to kind of go back a little bit to Exodus, and I have some verses up here that I hope you'll be able to see, or you can turn to Exodus 12 if you want, because we want to look at why did Jesus go into the temple for Passover, the reason for Passover. From Exodus chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." And so God said to them, this is going to be the beginning of the months. Well, here we are, January. We're at the first month, the first of the year. And he says, this is going to be the beginning of the year for you. The Jewish calendar was based on lunar months, and it had its beginning at this time. And so when we look at our calendars, modern calendars today, they kind of correspond. The beginning of the months would be right around Easter time. And we know the connection between the Passover and Easter. Whenever we think about the resurrection, we take communion. We think of the Passover and the connections there to what the Jews were doing and what the church does today as it takes communion. We know that the nation of Israel and the church are not the same. They're different dispensations, but God's people, believers today in Israel, the Old Testament, God's people here. And so they're what we would say going to church. They're going to the temple here, and they're going to worship. And as we come and worship, we're coming because of the resurrection. Because this beginning of the months, this beginning of the year for them is kind of like for us our Easter, where we're coming to worship the Lord. And we know that every Sunday, in a sense, is a resurrection Sunday, is almost like Easter Sunday, because he arose on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and not on Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And whenever we come to worship, we come with songs, we come with offerings to give. We come to read the Scriptures together and hear the Word of God expounded. And they did the same thing. Whenever they came into the temple, they would come and bring gifts. Of course, their gifts, as we see from this Scripture, was a lamb. It was an offering, and it was symbolic, of course, of what was to come later when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so they're coming to worship, they're coming because of that, because what the Lord has commanded to them, but they're coming for more than just this particular reason. They're coming for a remembrance as well. It continues in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 13. Verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." And this is a picture of Christ. And of course, Christ had no sin. He wasn't dying because of anything he had done wrong. He was dying in our place, and they're coming in remembrance there. And whenever we think about the Lord, when we take communion, and we normally have it on the first Sunday of each month, but we're not having communion today primarily because I didn't get the wafers ordered in time there. So I'm guilty. I messed up there, and we ran out there. But we'll pick up on that later. Fortunately for us, as we take communion, the Lord doesn't give us any particular amounts of time we should do it. It's whenever you do it, so we can do it at whatever customs we want as often as we want. But whenever we take communion, as it says on the communion table, "This do in remembrance of me." And whenever the Jews were coming into the temple, they were coming remembering. They weren't remembering what we do. When we come in remembrance, we're looking back to the cross. But whenever they come into the temple and they're bringing their sacrifices there, they're coming with a personal experience. God said, "Bring your lamb, your sheep, or from the goats there, and one for every family." Because whenever we come to know the Lord, it must be a personal experience. No one is saved because their grandparents are Christians or because our parents are Christians. We must each one individually come to know the Lamb of God and experience that. And whenever we trust Christ as Savior and we're saved, we call that our personal experience of salvation. And here they were coming to worship the Lord. But not only was it a personal experience, it was also a plague-removing experience. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," here's the phrase, "I will pass over." Obviously, from which the term Passover comes. He says, "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so they were remembering that there was a plague going on. And the plague destroyed the firstborn in every house. Scripture says not one house was left without someone dead if they did not have the blood applied to the doors, the doorposts there. And so they're remembering that, wow, a lot of people died during this time of Passover, all the Egyptians. But we remember that the Lord delivered us there. And salvation is the beginning of months. Remember we read earlier, he said, "This is the beginning of months to you." And whenever we come to know the Lord, that really is the beginning of our months. That's really when we begin to live. Well, we were born physically before that, but when we come to know the Lord, that's when we really have life and have eternal life there. And we think about communion as well, as it relates to the Passover there. It also, communion, is a plague-removing experience because sin is a plague. And whenever we take the Lord's table and the elements are being distributed and we have opportunity to do business with God, as soon as we confess our sins, immediately, God forgives them. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous, he's faithful, and he will cleanse us from all of our sins there. And so the plague of sin is removed from us as well when we put our trust in Christ. All those today, all over the world, who have never had a personal experience of trusting the Lamb of God for salvation, they have been plagued by sin, And if they die in that condition, the Bible says they spend eternity in hell. That's why God gave us the Great Commission, that we go and tell them. Well, here they are in the temple because of the Passover and bringing their lamb to worship, and they're having a plague-removing experience. But more than that, we also see that they are having a parenting experience as well. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, when your children shall say, and so you come to church and maybe your children will say, why do you do this? Why do you do that? You know, what's the purpose of this? And God says here, when your children ask you why you're coming to the temple, why are you bringing a lamb? Why are you killing this animal and getting blood everywhere? Why do you do all of that there? When our children ask us about communion, we have opportunity to explain to them what this is. It says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say, what mean ye by this service? There, it's like the little boy, you know, he was talking to someone and they were talking about someone who died in the service. And he said, did he die in the morning service or the evening service there? And sometimes maybe that's the way we feel. We're going to, those who love the Lord, we're glad to be in the service. It says that ye can say to them, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. It's God's Passover there, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Delivered. That's the word for salvation. He delivered us. There was a plague that destroyed others, but those who had the blood applied, they were delivered. Aren't you thankful for the blood? What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus there. And so here they are coming to the temple, and Jesus also is coming there to the temple as the Jews are coming. Remember, this was the Jews' Passover. It wasn't for the Gentiles, the others coming around there. This was the Jews' Passover there. And so whenever the children say, why do you do these things? You say, well, it's because this is what Jews do. We have the Passover, and here's why Jews do this. And so when our children say, why do you go to church? I had a manager when I was in college and seminary. Mr. Hastings was his name, and he was the assistant manager of the Leggett department store where I worked while I was going through school, and he was Catholic. And one day I was sitting in the break room at lunchtime or either my break, and I was reading my Bible there. And he came in and he says, let me ask you a question. I said, all right. He says, I see you reading your Bible. He says, whenever we go to church to go to Mass, we can go either Saturday night or we can go Sunday morning. But I know you go Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Why do y'all go both Sunday morning and Sunday night? Well, he didn't understand. So when our children say, why do you do this? We can explain, well, this is why we do it. We're not trying to earn our way into salvation like the Catholic doctrines teach. There you've got to go do so many things to please God and earn your way. He's done it all. It's the blood of Christ that saves us. And we go to worship Him and honor Him and thank Him because we can't go enough for what He's done for us. And there's a different purpose in going. Well, the Passover, if I don't move on, we won't get to the rest of the passage in John. There is also a painful experience. It wasn't painful for those who had the blood over the door, but it was painful for all the others. And it says here that there was a great cry in Egypt there. And these verses here, it came to pass that as midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne. So it didn't matter if they were king or if they were in the lower ranks, those that were captive in the dungeon, happened to them as well. There's no preference there. If they didn't have the blood, didn't matter who they were, didn't matter their standing, didn't matter how rich or how poor they were. And then the next verse says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine? Every house, they go on from house to house checking. What about your family? Well, we lost one too. a person dead in every family, and the mourning and the crying because of all the deaths there. And the Bible says, as we study the book of Luke, and we see about the rich man and Lazarus, that's crying today still in hell. Those who die without Christ are crying. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there's forever crying. There was another cry on the cross when Jesus cried out as well. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a painful experience for the Egyptians who lost a firstborn. It was a painful experience for our Lord who died there for you and for me there. And he took our pain. He took our wrath. He took the plague of sin and the consequence of that. He took it for us. So why do we come and worship? That should explain it right there, shouldn't it? Why we come and worship. And God knows his children. God knew those that were at the temple there sincerely coming to worship, and he knew those that weren't, because there were some that the money changers and things there. And God knows our hearts, and we'll see that a little bit later in this passage, that he knows all. Over in Hebrews 12, it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, the firstborn of all of Egypt, they all died. Jesus is called the firstborn born of those who are risen from the dead. And those of us who know the Lord, we're going to follow him. The firstborn indicates there are more to come and the first fruits there. And so here we are part of the church of those born again. We belong to the Lord. And so we come in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us, that he has cried out in pain, taking our plague upon himself so that we don't have to die and spend eternity separated from God. So here they are in the temple there, and it's supposed to be a holy ceremony, and Jesus comes in and he finds people desecrating here, the temple in verse 14. Jesus found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. That would be for different economic groups there so that they could buy. And the changers of money were sitting there. And so Jesus comes in and he sees them there. These people who've come in for profit, they're changing them. Oh, if you didn't bring your lamb today, you don't have one that's without spot there. I have one. It's might have a little spot on it, but isn't having one with a little spot better than not even having anything at all? Well, people will say, but we know that's not true, is it? You do it God's way, or you don't do it at all here. And Easter today is being perverted, isn't it? Just like in the temple here, the Passover, and we look at the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs and the commercialization of the greatest day there is, the resurrection of Christ. Even every Lord's Day, to some degree, is being desecrated as well. When people come at their convenience there, no commitment, depending on their plans, whether I'm going to go and worship the Lord. Well, here, they were committed to come. And some of them, they were coming for the wrong reason. And as I said, we're going to see that Jesus knows that as well, because Scripture says in just a little bit, he knows what is in man. And so he sees these changers of money sitting here, and he's going to deal with them. It tells us in verse 15, that he made a scourge of small cords. He didn't walk around with one, and neither does God sit up in heaven with a big scourge waiting to whip us with it there. In another gospel account, it tells us that he sat down and made the scourge. So when you see this picture of Jesus turning over the tables of money, it's not an uncontrolled reaction where he is in a rage or in a fury. He is fully in control of his emotions. It's what we often refer to as righteous indignation. Now, we must be careful so that if we lose our temper and get angry, we don't just say, oh, it was righteous indignation. We look at Christ whenever they plucked out his beard and they spat on him and they called him illegitimate and many other things, he never responded like this when he was attacked personally. It was whenever they were doing this against God, his Father. And so we never have a just cause for righteous indignation when people attack us. But whenever they take the Lord's name in vain, then we can come to God's defense and we can do it then. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Jesus was angry, but he didn't sin here. He had his emotions fully under control there as well. And so we see not only the deliberate punishment, the divine prediction of the event. And Jesus said in verse 16, he said, take these things hence. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Here they were in church, and there were some things that didn't belong there. That's the case today, isn't it? People bring some things, and they have some methods, some things that really don't belong in a service to worship and honor the one who's died in our place and took the plague for us. Jesus says, take these things from hence. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples in verse 17, they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And that's a quote from Psalm 69:9. How did they remember that? Well, you can't remember things you haven't read or you haven't studied or meditated on it. So obviously, they had read the scriptures. They knew that and they remembered. God brought it back to their mind there. It's important for us as well that we know the scriptures and read them. The Holy Spirit, one of the things he does is he brings these things back to our mind. And so there's this zeal or this jealousy for the proper use of God's house. Now we know that this is not the temple, this building in which we worship there, like the temple there or like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, but there's some sacredness to it, or should be, when we come to worship the Lord there's a proper way to worship God. There's a way that he wants to be worshiped, and there's some things that he says to us today in America, take these things out of my house. These things don't honor me there. And so God deals with those things here. Well, they ask him the question. Once he starts doing this, they ask him in verse 18, what sign are you going to show us the reason that you're doing these things? Where do you get this authority? Who do you think you are to come into the Jews' temple and turn over the tables and start condemning everybody? What sign are you going to show us that you have this authority there? And Jesus answered them. He said, here's the sign. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. That is going to be your sign to know the authority. And we know that he was talking about his body. He wasn't talking about the temple where they had come to offer their sacrifices there. And the Passover and the resurrection teach to us deliverance. And here's this sign. When he rose again from the dead, that was his authority. He indeed has the authority there. And he's alive forevermore. Someone said, if Jesus is still in the grave, nothing matters. If he is not in the grave, nothing else matters. And so thank the Lord that he's alive, that he's risen there. And he told them that you destroy this temple. And verse 20, the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to rear it up in 3 days? 21 makes it very specific and clear, but he spake of the temple of his body. And the Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Lord too, because God doesn't live in buildings made with hand. He lives within us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells within us. And here's the sign that he had the authority, that he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. Well, we see not only the sign, we see the scripture. Verse 22. When therefore he was risen, and that would have been 3+ years later from this event, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples, here they are again, they remembered. How about that? They remembered. They remembered what the Old Testament scripture had said about the zeal of mine house. And now 3 years later, they remember what Jesus taught them. And we do well to remember what he has taught as well. They remember that he said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Whenever we look at our Greek, the Greek language, and we see the word and, it's a simple little conjunction. The word in Greek is kai, K-A-I. But oftentimes it can be translated even as well as and. And so if we look at this verse and we see that they remembered, they believed the scripture, even the word which Jesus had said. And so this is the word, John 1:1 we saw. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. And the Scripture, what Jesus said, is Scripture. It is the Word of God there. And so he told them that he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days. He is the authority. They said, who gave you this authority? Jesus says, I'm your authority for worship. I'm your authority for living. And so we worship the way we worship because it's what the Scriptures tell us to do. We live the way we live, or try to live the way he's told us, because he's the authority. God has given to us that authority. We have that authority as well. So if we're going to condemn some particular sin or groups of sin, we can do so based upon the authority of the scripture, the word that Jesus gave to us. And we have that same authority today. Then we come to the end. The power of his ministry in the temple there. Verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Isn't it wonderful to sing these songs about the name of Jesus? There is no other name there. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. They believed in his name when they saw the miracles, and there's power in the name of Jesus. The disciples went about casting out demons in the name of Jesus because there's power in that name. And Satan trembles at the name of Jesus there. And in the name of Jesus, we have authority for worship. We have authority for how we should live. God has given us that authority in the name of Jesus. But not only is there power in his name, there's also power in his knowledge. Verse 24. It says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The knowledge of God. He knew those that were sincere in the temple. He knew what was in the heart and the motive of those money changers. And you know, he knows what's in your heart and mine this morning. He knows what's in my heart. He knows that there. It says that he didn't commit himself to them. Verse 24. What does that mean? You ever thought of that? It says, but Jesus didn't commit himself to them. And that's right after verse 23 where it says, they believed in him, but he didn't commit himself to them. There are a lot of people that believe in the name of Jesus. As James tells us, many people believe in God. The demons even believe, but they're not saved. Jesus doesn't commit himself to them. And so in our Greek language, this word commit is the word pistis, which is identical to the word believe. So it says they didn't believe. They believed because of the miracles, but Jesus didn't believe in them because he knew what was in them. He knew that it was just because of the miracles that a lot of people were believing and following him. Whenever we put our faith in Christ and we do so from the heart, Jesus knows the heart. He knows what is in man here. And whenever he sees from the heart, genuine belief in him, which is a commitment to him, he commits himself to that person. For he says, whosoever comes to me believing, I'm not going to cast him out. I'm going to commit myself to him here. And so he knows what is in us. We know another word for believe is trust. Some people trusted in his name when they saw the miracles, but Jesus didn't commit himself to them there. Verse 25 says, he needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He doesn't need for us to tell him who got saved, because he knows who gets saved and who's genuine and who's not. And so as we come to the end of this passage this morning, as we look at our conclusion and try to make an application for this new year, particularly our trust, which is the word believing in verse 23, when our believing in Christ corresponds to our knowledge of him. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord, but he knows us as well, and he commits himself to us. And so if our trust in the Lord is going to grow, if our faith is going to increase in 2020, then our knowledge of him must grow as well. How do we learn more and know more about God? Well, we communicate with him. We let him talk to us through the scriptures. That's how the disciples remembered those things, because they were involved in reading it. And then we pray to him. We have that communication. And as we have that relationship with God, our knowledge of God grows. And as our knowledge of God grows, our faith will grow. Because the more we know of his faithfulness, the more we're going to trust him. And so may we in 2020 have a greater knowledge of God, not just knowledge about God, to believe him and have him commit himself to us, because he knows that our hearts are genuine, that we really want to have a relationship with him and not just put on a show like some of these here in the temple we're doing there. And God knows our hearts, and may our knowledge and our trust grow in 2020. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the way you work it in our hearts and lives. May your Holy Spirit bring to mind the things that we need to remember. May your Holy Spirit convict us of sins in our lives, thoughts in our lives, maybe sins of omission, things that we are not doing, maybe not a commitment that we should have to the Lord's day and being faithful there. Lord, we thank you that you know our hearts. Lord, we want to be pleasing and honoring to you. We know sometimes people may look at the outward appearance and they may judge, but Lord, we stand before you one day and we want our trust and our knowledge to grow more and more so that we can be pleasing to you as we worship, as we remember the reason for worshiping, as we remember the Lamb of God that was slain, the blood that was shed, as we have opportunity to teach it to our children, as we have opportunity to share it with the world, Lord, that you would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.